Take your Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers, chapter 13 tonight. As you're turning there, Elizabeth Dole, she is the wife of the late Senator Bob Dole, former U.S. Senator for North Carolina. She served as the chairman of the RNC. She was the Secretary of Labor under President Bush Sr., Secretary of Transportation under President Reagan, and chairman of the Federal Trade Commission under President Nixon. I share that with you not because I'm trying to be political or stumping, but just to show you this was an involved lady in politics. She's now 80-some years old, upper 80s. Just amazing. But what amazes me is this quotation from her. She says, "It's not what I do that matters, but what a sovereign God chooses to do through me. God does not want worldly successes. He wants me. He wants my heart in submission to Him. Life is not just a few years to spend on self-indulgence and career advancement. It is a privilege, a responsibility, a stewardship to be lived according to a much higher calling, God's calling. This alone gives true meaning to life." Isn't that profound? I mean, when a politician says things like that, it's extra profound. But that is just awesome. On the Ministry 127 website of West Coast Baptist College, it says that time is something that we feel we never have enough of, yet we give it away so easily. Someone once said, "Time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you can never get it back." Since January 1st, we have been dealing with how we need to steward our lives in preparation for a new year. We've been looking at several different topics and things that God has given us in our lives that we have got to look at, and we've been grading ourselves on these things. We've been doing our own self-examination testing to find out, where do we fit in these things? We have looked at a bunch of them so far: our walk with God, our identity, family, time, health, relationships, faith, finances, and our thoughts. You say, well, what could possibly be left? There's three more things that we want to look at tonight. The first one is leadership and influence. Leadership and influence. As always, before we get into this point, grade yourself in that area. I use two words because some of you would sit here tonight and say, oh, I'm not a leader. But you do have influence. You influence somebody, whether it be just a single person or a whole host of people. You have an influence on people in some form, shape, or fashion. So give yourself a grade on that. And as we add the word leadership or influence in there with the word leadership, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of an influence are we having on others? Paul Chappell writes this. He says, regardless of your title or your position on a flow chart, you have an opportunity to influence every life with whom you come in contact. Stewarding your influence is choosing to purposefully invest yourself in the lives of others. I want us to look tonight at two different passages to show leadership and influence in action, and to show that it can be both positive and negative. So we'll start out with the negative in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe, of every fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Go to chapter 13, verse 25. The Bible says, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. 12 spies go into the land, 2, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a good report, and they say, let's go get it. They don't deny the things that are being seen there by the other spies, but they knew that God had made them a promise. This was their land. God had given them their land. Go get it. But you've got the other 10 spies that come back, and oh, it's just negative, negative, negative. We can't do this. We're going to get eaten alive. These people eat people. I mean, there's giants. They'll just gobble us up. We go in and they're going to destroy us. And on and on and on the story goes. Notice the effect that this is going to have. Chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? That's the influence that those 10 spies had. It was a negative influence. It was an ungodly influence. It influenced the people to complain. Now, let's go to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. As we go to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is an amazing book to study. You have got an incredible leader that you see in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, the first 3 verses, the Bible says the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. That is an awful picture that these guys have painted. Now, go over to chapter 2. In between what we just read and what we'll read here in just a moment in chapter 2, the news has devastated Nehemiah. Nehemiah weeps, he prays, he gets on his face before God, he asks God, what do I do? God gives him instructions, he goes before the king, and he says, can I have reprieve to be able to go and to take care of business back home. You get to chapter 2, verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. What a contrast between these two situations. In one situation, you've got all this negativity. This negativity has influenced the people so that they will complain against God. Here you've got a fellow by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not clouded with his vision and his ideas. He's honest. He assesses the problem well. But he also says, let's get the job done. God's given us the work to do. Let's do it. And he influenced the people in such a way that they had a heart and a mind to work. It tells us later in Nehemiah that the people had a mind to work. Why? It was because of the individual that was influencing them. Remember what happened to the children of Israel when those 10 spies came back and everybody sides with them and how the Lord chastens them, and that's why they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? That influence there worked the wrong direction, didn't it? In our world today, we have a new profession, if you want to call it that. It's called being an influencer. And you have all these influencers that will have their silly TikTok videos and all these other kinds of social media platforms that they'll get on, and they rake in tons of money just by being an influencer. Some girl showing you how to put your makeup on every day. Serious? Or they're just taking goofy pictures. They're doing different things. They're influencers. Oh, that is absolutely crazy, really, when you think about it. But you know what, Christians? Every one of us are called to be influencers. Not influencing people for the wrong things, but influencing them for the right things. You know, it's amazing how people do influence us. Think about the last time that you went into a restaurant and you were sitting there in some family at another table, maybe across the restaurant, but you was able to see them, and all of a sudden, as the meal came out, you caught the group around the table, holding hands around the table and praying. Did that not influence you? Did that not impact you? Did you not kind of watch that and go, wow, that's neat? And you watched what they were doing. And you kind of caught yourself watching them the rest of the meal because they gave it away that they must be Christians. They must have some sort of a religious background here. They're praying around the table. You wanted to watch and see what they were doing the rest of the time. Simple things like that is an influence to others. We're called to be those influencers. Did that individual say anything to you? Probably not. Did they pay your bill? Doubtful. But just their actions, they were able to influence us. And we saw what they did. Let me tell you something. Every one of us is an influencer of the mood and the attitude and the growth of this church family. Every one of us, folks. I know we would like to think, well, the pastor's the influencer. The deacons are the influencers. The Sunday school teacher is the influencer. The Word of Life, the Olympian leaders, they're the influencers. Yeah, but so are you. Every single one of us is an influencer. The church as a whole is going to be a reflection of the influence that you have. That puts a lot of weight on us, doesn't it? But that's how it should be. Let me ask you tonight, you've given yourself a grade already. Think about it. Do you think you are an influence like Nehemiah, or do you think you're an influence like the 10 spies? Are you doing something to help encourage and to build up this church family, or is your mood and your attitude influencing the church family to have a bad mood and attitude? When I stop and I think about this, and I thought about some of the different people that I think are influencers from the past. And I'm just going to give a couple of examples. There are so many examples. One of them that comes to my mind was Mrs. O'Connor. You're chuckling. Mrs. O'Connor was an influencer. You know how she influenced us? We were influenced by the faithfulness of this lady that probably should never have been behind the wheel of a car. And you saw that little purple buggy coming and just get out of the way. She's coming. And we'd kid her how she'd park out there and everything like that. Mrs. O'Connor could not hear a thing. That dear lady was as deaf as a stone. And yet she came to every church service. She was involved in our widow ladies group when we had a widow group. I think she was involved when she could be with our ladies missionary circle group. How much of it did she hear? Oh, about 1%. You say, well, then what'd she even come for? Because she was having an influence. It was her faithfulness. And I miss that lady. I think of Mabel. There was only one. And I really miss Mabel on the 4th of July and Cinco de Mayo so she could try out her Spanish that she was teaching herself. That was just, she was a neat lady, wasn't she? She was another one of those. You saw Mabel coming, just get off the road. You weren't real sure how many parking spots Mabel was going to take. Mabel was always a happy individual. She always had a smile on her face. You could good-naturedly tease her as she came in the door. You could tease her the whole service about something. And she just laughed. She just had such a sweet spirit about her. She influenced people. She had a big influence on her family, on her children and her grandchildren. Brother Bob Boothman, was Brother Bob an influencer? You know, I remember when Brother Bob died, it felt like something was missing in the church for a little while. He left a hole. Why? Because he made a difference. And I could go down the list of everybody that has passed away in our church family through the years. And when you look at their lives, you see the difference that they made. They really did influence. And I encourage every one of us, we're not deceased. We're here tonight. We're influencing. And we're either influencing for good or we're influencing for bad. And by influencing, we are leading people. Because people will follow our lead. They will follow our mood. They will follow our attitude. They will follow our demeanor. They will follow because we've influenced. So what kind of a difference, what kind of an impact are we making on each other tonight? Grade yourself on this one again. How are we stewarding that influence? Are we careful to make sure that it's a good and a positive and a biblical influence? All right, here's your next category, your testimony. Your testimony. Tonight, how would you grade your testimony, your witness in this world? How do we think it's going? Our spiritual reputation, if you will. Now, let's think about our reputation just in general for just a moment. Don't we want to have a good reputation? When people mention our name, don't we want it to bring a smile to their face and not a, ugh? They go, oh, them? You know, kind of a disgust. Don't we want it to be a positive thing when somebody mentions our name? When I stop and I think about this, how much we want to protect our reputation for bus driving in the state of Ohio, I don't know if it's true in all states. When you start out bus driving, you got to get your fingerprints taken. And you have to have an FBI check and you have to have your BCI check, Bureau of Criminal Investigation. So they check you all over the place. And then after you've been driving, every 6 years, this has to be repeated. And they call that your part of your recertification. Well, I've been doing this now for about 15 years, so I've been recertified a couple of times. And the first time I was recertified, I had to go into the old sheriff's department uptown. Okay? So I go in, and when you go in, there's the little window here and the big door, you know, locking everybody out, all the riffraff and everything, and you check in. So what are you here for? You know, they look at you like, what do you want? You know, it's not, hey, good to see you. And I understand that. It's the sheriff's department. You usually don't get friendlies probably that come through there. And I says, oh, I'm City of Bryan bus driver. I need to get my fingerprints and BCI and FBI check for recertification. Oh, okay. Then they get nice with you. And so they buzz me in, and I go in and take me back to this room. And above the door of the room I had to go in, it says sex offender registry. And they usher me into that room. And I says, I'm just getting my FBI, BCI check and fingerprints. Not that. And they says, oh, you have to come into here. This is where the machine's at. So the whole time, I mean, I could have dug a hole and crawled in it. And I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord, please don't let anybody say hi to me. Don't let anybody know me in here. Sure enough, I walk out and I, oh, hi, Pastor. And all these different officers that were there, as well as some of the office workers that were there that knew me. And I'm like, oh, I could have died on the spot. You don't want to walk out of that place with that kind of a reputation. You know, that's not a good thing. We naturally want people to think good of us. So we try to maintain a good reputation. We want to have that good reputation in our community and among the people that we work with and things like that. I want us to think about this tonight. Why should I want a good Christian reputation? Why should I want a good testimony? Take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is one of those things you're going to say, oh, I knew that. but yet it surprises you at the same time when you see it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, having your conversation, how you live, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right, hold that in your mind. Go to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Why should I want a good Christian reputation? I want a good reputation in the community because I want people to think good of me. I don't want them to think bad of me. So why would I want a good Christian reputation? Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. My reason for wanting to have a good Christian testimony is not so that the pastor will think good of me or so that the deacons will think good of me. It's not so that the most revered elderly saint in the church will think good of me. It's not so that our parents or our spouse or our children will think good of us. It's not so that our neighbors, our co-workers, that they'll think good of us, our friends or our peers. That's not why we are supposed to want a good Christian reputation. We are supposed to want that good Christian reputation so that people will think good of God. That's it right there. How you and I live in this world, our witness, our testimony, it controls how other people think about God. They know that you're a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. The people that you work with, the kids you go to school with, your neighbors, all these people, they know that you call yourself a Christian. And so they are going to watch your life. They may not come up to you and say, hey, I'm watching you. But they are. And you are either giving them a good representation of who God is or a bad representation of who God is. We want people to think good of God. And therefore, we need to guard our testimonies very, very closely. Christians, our lives should be so good and so different that a lost world looks at us, and while they don't necessarily understand why we're different, they know that we're different. They know you're different. You used to be lost, and this is great, especially if you got saved as an adult. You were once lost, now you're saved. As a lost person, you hung around with this particular group of people. You did the things that they were doing and all that kind of stuff. Now you're saved. All things are different. You've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And they look at you and they go, what happened to you? You're not doing the stuff you used to do. You're not talking like you used to. You're not going out with us to the bar or whatever afterwards. Why don't you do that with us anymore? What did we do to make you mad? They notice something's different. Since we are here at the first of the year, you notice how many commercials on television are all about, you know, the world wants to get their beach bod ready. And so all these commercials about, oh, you can be ready for summer to show off your beach bod. Ohio has lots of beaches, so yeah. And those weight loss companies will roll out their latest gimmick. Don't you just love the gimmick that'll come out? And this individual says, I had 10 pounds of stubborn belly fat to lose. But never since I've been on Golo, that belly fat has gone. I'm thinking, 10 pounds? You got to be kidding me. You needed Golo to drop 10 pounds? Why do they bring these people on there? Noom, I can get on Noom and it'll help me think differently about my food and why I eat the way I do. I can go on Weight Watchers and I can look like Oprah. I can go on Nutrisystem and look like Marie Osmond. The investors of Shark Tank, they are peddling these gummies, these, I don't even know what they're called, but these gummies that you can take and you can go to bed at night and it'll just burn the fat away and you don't have to change your diet, you don't have to exercise, just take the gummies. All these little gimmicks that are out there, and every model is slim and trim. They're holding a pair of pants that was made at Toledo Tent and Awning. I mean, those things, you know, they, I used to be this big. You could run them things up on a flagpole. Now, when you stop and you think about this, if somebody was standing there peddling the product that actually fit in those pants, well, I've been taking these gummies for the last 10 years and they're doing me great. How many of you would say, sign me up for gummies or any of the other weight loss programs? It's not going to happen. Why? Because those people would be a lousy advertisement for the weight loss program, right? How many Christians are a lousy advertisement for Christianity? They're a lousy advertisement for Christ. They claim to be Christians. I've been saved for 10 years and look at me now. And it's like, you're worse than you were the day you got saved. You're still doing the same things. You've added a few things in there. You see, Christians, we're called to a holy life. We're called to a different life. So you and I as believers in Christ, we're either a lousy witness for Christ, a lousy advertisement for what Christ can do for a life, or we're a good one. Which is it tonight? You know, it's going to be really hard to go to work tomorrow. I mean, this doesn't happen here at church. We all look good on Sundays, don't we? I mean, just sharp, sharp. It's amazing because we can look good on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I mean, that's saying a lot, isn't it? But tomorrow, you go to work and you're not in this little safe haven protective environment, so to speak. What's your language like at work? How quickly does something happen and you start cussing? Start smoking with the group that's out there? Drinking with them? Gambling with them? All these other worldly things that you could possibly do? What kind of an advertisement is that for Christ? And honestly, I beg of you, if you can't get your testimony in order, please don't tell anybody you go to First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio. And please don't tell anybody that you've been saved for X number of years, because you're going to be a lousy advertisement for it. I will never forget a gentleman that I had run into from one of our local churches. And he was on a job site, didn't know I was there. I was visiting somebody, actually. And this individual, just the rock music was blaring out of the radio that they've got. He just a cussing and carrying on. And come to find out, the guy plays in his praise band at his church. And starts talking about their sets and all the, man, we just really rocked out. And then drops a few other words you hear as he's talking to one of his coworkers. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I would never walk foot in that church if that's the product. And you say, well, that's not fair. Maybe it isn't. But it is how people think. And it's how I would think. And I would look at that and say, you know what? If that's one of your products of leadership, no thank you. Something ain't right there. Why is this going on? We have got to be careful with our witness and our testimony, folks. I know some things are a matter of spiritual growth. I understand that. But, wow, there's just some things that got to change. And they, maybe tonight, and I don't know who I'm talking to, but maybe tonight they need to change quickly. They need to get under the Lord's control tonight. Regrade this area of your life. How is that witness? How is that testimony? What's your spiritual reputation in this world? Here's the last one. The last one tonight is witnessing. One more time, give yourself a grade. How do we do at witnessing? Go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. As I was kind of studying out this point and looking for some illustrations and things, I finally gave up. I was amazed at how many alleged Christian websites almost deny the need for Christians to witness. I was really surprised. I thought that would be a no-brainer, that as believers in Christ, we ought to witness. We ought to tell others about Jesus. In Mark 16 and verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now that seems pretty self-explanatory, doesn't it? And I don't see any wiggle room in there. We have a responsibility to take the Great Commission into the world, preaching the gospel. And you say, well, that's only for preachers. No, proclaiming the gospel. You say, well, how do we go about proclaiming the gospel? Is there just one way to do it, or are there many ways? And I think that's where one of our hang-ups is, at least in Baptist churches, all right? In a lot of times in Baptist churches, and we have seen it through the years, when I went to Tennessee Temple, this was the way it was. You have the gung-ho door-to-door bangers that are insistent that only good Christians, if you're not a good Christian, you won't knock on doors. If you're a good Christian, you will. And they would actually stand behind cars while one person was witnessing, the other person would stand behind the car and would keep the person essentially trapped. And everything inside of me, I'm thinking, run them over. They'll move. Run them over. I don't see that as evangelism. I think that was one of the most detrimental things that could have ever happened in Chattanooga. And in fact, when you went to apply for a job in the city, the school didn't have a good reputation because of that kind of nonsense. And people would hear that you went to Tennessee Temple and they go, oh. And my boss, she says, well, I'll take a chance on you anyway. What does that mean? And I was there for 5 years, but it was because of the reputation that the school had. When I think about this, I ask myself, did Jesus knock on doors? I don't see any place where he did that. In this age in which we live, a lot of times you go to a door and that individual has no Bible background whatsoever. And you say, well, we got to get him to pray the sinner's prayer. If they don't have a clue what in the world it's all about, they don't even have a biblical foundation. You didn't stand there in 5 minutes and give them a biblical foundation. Now they can say a sinner's prayer and be saved. That is ridiculous. And I know that these churches that will do these kinds of things, it just drives me crazy because of the idiocy of it. If all these people are really getting saved, then why aren't the churches in a perpetual building project? Because they should be coming into the church. But they're not. The old joke in Chattanooga was that everybody had been saved twice and baptized three times in the Highland Park Baptist Church baptistry. That's the old joke, and wow. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Some of you will, and I can't help that, but I'm asking you, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Am I saying that there's anything wrong with knocking on doors and inviting people to church and all that? Absolutely not. There is nothing at all wrong with doing that. But you say, well, I'm not comfortable doing that. Okay. Did God say every Christian had to do that? And the answer to that is no. Jesus did Bible studies. The living Word, the Bible in the flesh, taught great crowds, or he taught small crowds wherever he went. Just found a hillside and started these little Bible studies with them and began to teach them in the crowds. Some people came to know Christ as Savior. Many walked away. Jesus healed. You say, well, wait a second. I thought the apostolic gifts was past tense, and it is. But I'd like to think of it like this. Jesus met that particular immediate need that the individual had as an opportunity to open up the door to give them the gospel. Do you know anybody that has particular needs? Do you have a neighbor that has a particular need? Is it a need that you can respond to? Is it a need that you can fulfill? And you say, well, they didn't ask for help. But you know they need help in it. Go. You say, well, how's that sharing the gospel? Because they're going, after you have labored with them, you have worked with them, you have helped them in their particular need, they're going to somehow bring up the topic, why did you do this? And the door just went wide open. You say, well, the Lord sent me over here. The Lord put this on my heart to come over here and help you to do this and all that. And you know what? the greatest person that was ever sent to help somebody was Jesus. He came to help all of us. And boom, you just right into the gospel. Paul did a lot of evangelism through his letters while he was sitting in prison. He did personal evangelism while he was there. You can send a tract. You can personally hand it to somebody. There's all sorts of ways that you can be an evangelist that God has called you to do. There is not just one way to do it. The point in this tonight is not that we have to pick an option and say that that's the only way. There is only one gospel. There is only one saving message that can be shared. But how you share that, God gives you some options, some ways that you can do it. What is not optional is whether or not we will tell others about Christ. That's mandatory. So however the Lord lays it on your heart, however the Lord is leading you, I can tell you this beyond any shadow of a doubt. The Lord is not leading anybody to do nothing. That's the devil that's telling you to sit there on your hiney and do nothing, to tell nobody. That's the devil. The Lord wants you to tell people. How you do it? Find what works great for you. Throughout the scriptures, you'd see them oftentimes, they would go and get family. They would go and get friends. They would get the people that they were connected with, and they would talk to those individuals. Maybe it was just one person, and it was just an ongoing thing with that one person. Great. Do that. Tonight, if we was to ask you, when was the last time you told anybody about Jesus? And if that answer is, well, it's been a long time, then you're not doing evangelism. You're not witnessing. And God wants us to witness. That message has got to get out there. And you and I, Christians, we have got the greatest news to tell. How we tell it? Boy, there's lots of options. You know, there's this one fella, he walks around Bryan, streets of Bryan. And if you get a track, and that's the whole thing, if you get a track in your vehicle, I will guarantee you, I am 99% sure where that track came from. Because of one person. One person. And it's the same track. It'll go in every windshield and everything. He'll put them in mine all the time. I tell him, he says, you do know I'm saved, right? Well, I didn't know that was your car. Well, same one you keep putting them in there, but thanks anyhow. I'll pass it on to somebody else. I've got one in my truck. I just got this past week. Find your way to witness. If that means knocking on doors, then you just knock the tar out of them. If it means mailing tracts, great ministry. We got that track rack. You can drain it tonight. Every slot can disappear. That'd be okay, right, Miss Karma? Every slot can disappear. We got more. We'll get more. Can't beat that. You just have to pass them out. You can send a letter. You can make a phone call. Whatever. You got people in your life. Tell them about Jesus. Tonight, as we get to the end of this, our grade card, our subjects are complete, at least for this series. And the report card is finished. How are your grades? It's not something to share with me. It's none of my business. And I'm not asking you to share it with me. But tonight, it is between, just like I said this morning, you had to take your grade card home to your parents. Well, this one goes to our heavenly parent. This one goes to God. He's the one that ultimately has given the grade. And whether or not we are seeing it the way He sees it, that's where tonight we got to do some business with the Lord. So will we? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this last point about witnessing, this is what, as Christians, we are supposed to do wherever we're at and however. And again, let me back up for the Christians for just a moment. We need to ask the Lord to open up the door of evangelism for us. The Bible doesn't tell us to make the door. It doesn't tell us to kick a door open. But I tell you what, when God opens the door, you better go through it. Don't ever miss that opportunity to go through the door He opened up for you. If He's laying that on your heart to talk to somebody about the Lord, go talk to them. I have done that, I can't tell you how many times, with one of my neighbors. And the Lord just, I couldn't shake it. He says, go talk to him. You're both out in the yard, go talk to him. And I go talk to him, and it was like just a wall. I'd come back over the house and say, Lord, You told me to go over there. I know that. Why the wall? I tell you what, there's never going to be a time the neighbor can say, I never heard. I never heard. Lost person, you cannot say there's never been a time to hear the gospel message, because you're here tonight. And I want to be the first, if you've never heard it before, to tell you, first and foremost, God loves you in spite of the fact that you're a sinner on your way to an eternity in hell. And God loves you so much that years ago, well, before the foundation of this earth, Jesus was already headed to Calvary. But some 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into this world as a baby. He was born in the flesh, in Bethlehem. And we just celebrated that, and our next biggie coming up to celebrate is Easter, where we remember Easter is the resurrection of Christ, and the reason we have the resurrection of Christ is because we have the crucifixion of Christ. And Jesus died for your sins. And He rose again from the grave. And lost person, tonight, you must be born again. There is no way to get around that. There is no way to get into heaven except to be born again. You got to be saved. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, lost person, tonight, we'd love to take you inside and open God's Word with you and tell you about Jesus. Give us the opportunity tonight, please. Stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, as we've concluded this and we just want to steward 2023 in the right way. We want our time to count in all things for You. And Lord, convict us day by day, moment by moment, when we're not making the time count for You. As we look at these points tonight as believers, we need to influence and have the right kind of influence. We need to have the testimony that is a good advertisement for God, that people would think well of Him by what they see in us. And we need to witness. We can't just live the testimony, we got to tell it. We got to tell why we're different. And so, Lord, help us as believers to have that kind of boldness for You. Tonight, Lord, if there's one here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray that as Your Spirit is convicting them tonight, that they would desire more than anything else to know Christ as Savior, and that we could open up God's Word and introduce them to the Lord. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.